Good morning. How's it going? Good. I almost tripped in the poinsettia jungle that is behind me for some reason. Be very careful. What? Oh, they saw me almost trip, so it's true. So we've been going through the gospel of, fill in the blank, Matthew. And if you were paying attention, back when we started this months ago, we started in chapter 3. And if you're like me, you're like, what the heck, what's going on? And you've been thinking about it, or maybe not, but you've been curious what's going on. And so what we've done, we started at Matthew chapter 3, so now we can come back in December. It's December, Christmas is almost here, people. So it's almost Christmas, it is Christmas time. And so now we can talk through and look at the birth narrative. We can talk about the Christmas, the things that Christmas are about now here in December. And so we're going back and we're starting at the very, very beginning of Matthew chapter 1. At the very beginning. In the opening words of the Gospel of Matthew, say this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those are the opening words to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going back to the beginning and the genealogy from the word Genesis, right? And so you've got Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the earth, all of creation, the Genesis. And now we have kind of the Genesis of Jesus, right? The beginning of the Gospel of Matthew and how Jesus came to be. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The beginning of Christ and where he came from and how it happened. Have you ever wondered where your ancestors are from? You ever wondered where you came from? Anybody ever wondered that? To know your heritage, right? We search for identity. We search for some sort of clue into our past when we look at where we came from our family tree, from our lineage. It's interesting, though. Right, it's interesting to look at those things because we think it can tell us a little bit about who we are. We search for our identity in it. So who's been or whose parents have been on like ancestry.com or something, one of those things where you can trace back your lineage, or maybe you guys just know it really well and can trace it back. But my mom got really into it at some point in time, and so I knew she had traced back her family tree for a long time, and so I asked her for a login, and I checked it out, and she traced back her family all the way back to like the early 1500s. She could trace back who it was like, I think it's like the 12th great-grandpa is how far she got, so it's crazy, and you can see where we came from, and so we traced it back, and I'm mostly British. Okay, I'm mostly British, and then I'm a little bit German, and then on my mom's side, I'm also a little bit Native American. I'm from Oklahoma, so there's a little bit of Native American. I know on my dad's side, I'm a lot more Native American, but anyway, this is just focusing on my mom's side, and so my 12th great-grandpa was a guy named Sir Thomas Glean. Okay, and he went to Oxford. That was pretty cool. And then his son Peter was a baron and was spent 2 years in the House of Commons in Parliament in Britain. Who knew, right? So it's cool to see a little bit about where we've come from and what's been going on. The Cherokee is from the Red Paint Clan and the Wolf Clan as well. If you were curious, I know you weren't. So ultimately, right? Looking back at who we are and what brought us this way can give us a little glimpse into the past and maybe a little insight into who we are and what shaped us into that way. And we can see some really cool people, right? We can trace it back and we can look and we see that I want to claim, I like that. I like that my 12th great-grandpa went to Oxford, right? That's pretty cool. But there's also some people probably in my family tree and in my genealogy and in my lineage that I probably wouldn't want to claim, right? That I probably wouldn't be too pumped about to say that, yeah, they're a part of my family, right? There's probably a lot of things in my past in the making of my family that it was probably not real moral. There's probably some thieves right? Maybe some murder in there, probably some immorality of sorts, some bad things probably happened in my personal genealogy that I probably wouldn't want to claim or talk about. And like, yeah, that's my, you know, that's my great 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 grandma. Probably not some things in there that I want to claim, but ultimately my past is not who I am. Right? My genealogy does not define me today. It may give a little clue, but it's not ultimate truth. Right? And the genealogy of Jesus that we're going to look at today demonstrates that beautifully. Right? That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh, demonstrates how our past does not define who we are today. And most people, probably whenever you open up to the book of Matthew, you probably just really gloss over or don't really read the first 17 verses, right? The genealogy, you probably skip over it. You don't think that it really has anything to say, but this should not be so. This should not be so, people, because it has something to say. Because without the first 17 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has nothing else left to say. If he doesn't prove what he's trying to prove, if Jesus is not in fact the king, if he's not the Messiah, then the rest of everything else that Matthew has to say doesn't matter, right? He's setting up, he's proving Jesus' credentials so he can have something credible say to the rest of the people. One of my old youth pastors used to say something like, God don't waste no ink, okay? Which if you think about it means he would waste ink, but you know what I'm saying, that everything that God says, everything in the Word of God has something to say. It's God-breathed, right? Everything in Scripture is God-breathed and has a purpose, and this list of names is so much more than a list of names, and it has something to say to us. So what is it? Why does it matter? What do the first 17 verses have to do with anything in our lives today? Why does it matter? And it matters because God has something to say through it. Okay, and the first thing that we need to understand is that it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. Matthew's genealogy here says that everything that happened in the Old Testament, right? Everything that happened in the Old Testament points to Jesus. He proves the point that Jesus is in fact the king and that Jesus is the Messiah. And so first we're going to look at how all of the promises point to Jesus. Look at the first name he mentions in verse 1. Who is it? Aside from Jesus Christ, the son of who? David, the son of David. And so if you look back, if you flip back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you don't have to do it, but God made a promise to David that he would establish a king. He would establish a king through his line whose throne would be forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7. His throne would be forever through the line of David. And what Matthew does in this genealogy is trace it back through the line of David to prove that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is in fact a legal heir to the throne of David. How cool is that? He's the legal heir to the throne of David. And this was huge. This was massively important for who Matthew was writing to. Matthew was writing to the Jewish people in the first century. And for those who had already placed their faith in Jesus, this could be the difference between losing their family or not. Right? This has massive, massive implications, and it's so important. So their lineage could be traced back to the line of David, and we see that God kept his promise, right? We see that this promise that was made to David, God kept it, right? And he fulfilled it in Christ because Jesus is the legal heir to the throne of David. And then who does Matthew mention next? The son of who? David and Abraham. So he says that Jesus is the son of Abraham. And you can see if you work your way from 17 back that he traces it all the way back to Abraham. And way back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, God made a promise to Abraham that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then Matthew traces it all the way back to Abraham, right? From Jesus to Abraham, Abraham to Jesus, who is the ultimate blessing, right, to the whole world. He provides salvation for the whole world. He's going to claim a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue for his own. And so Jesus is the ultimate blessing, and God fulfills the promise that was made to Abraham. You see how huge this is, that God is faithful and God kept his promise, and everything that has happened, all the promises end up being fulfilled in Christ. And so God has proven to be faithful in all his promises. All the Old Testament promises point to Jesus and been fulfilled. Jesus is the Messiah and he is the King. It's been established. It is the truth. So these names are a testament to God's faithfulness. Right, but what about the specific people in here? What about these specific names? There's so many of them. I'm not going to read them because I couldn't pronounce them, but there's so many of them. And what do they have to say as individuals? What do they have to say about God and his faithfulness as well? So we'll see that not only do all the promises point to Jesus, but we'll also see that all the people point to Jesus. So let's look at some of these people in the line. First, let's just look at the women that Matthew mentions. We'll look at the women. And first of all, it was very uncommon for women to even be mentioned because the Jewish people would trace their line back through the males. That's how they would trace their heritage. And so it's weird that Matthew would even mention any of the women, but not only these women who had some questionable character. Remember what I said earlier, that these people, these ladies are probably not who you want to claim as your great-great-grandma. Okay, so Tamar, the first one that's mentioned here in verse 3, was involved in a relationship with her father-in-law. Weird, right? Probably not somebody who you want to claim. Rahab in there as well was a prostitute who helped God's people, but still not somebody who you probably would be super pumped about. Ruth was a Moabite woman whose people, the Moabites, did not have great standing, and they weren't even allowed to come into the assembly of God's people. And then Bathsheba, who isn't mentioned by name, she's only mentioned as the wife of Uriah, but you probably know that story of King David as well. So Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, is brought into the line of Jesus through adultery and through murder. Probably not the picture-perfect family tree that you would imagine for the Son of God. And probably not the women that you want to claim as your great-grandma, but that's how God works. And that's just the women. We don't have time to go through all of these, but there's a bunch of terrible, terrible men in here who led God's people into idolatry and led them into sin and led them ultimately into exile. Just really, really not good, not ideal family tree that Jesus comes from. Right, these are a bunch of sinful and broken people, an incredibly crooked family tree, if you will, very crooked family tree, yet this is the line that brings us the very Son of God. And what does this tell us? What does this tell us? He's showing us here that God uses broken people and broken circumstances to accomplish his purpose. God uses broken people and broken circumstances to accomplish his purposes. And this points it out perfectly. The lineage of Jesus is a perfect portrait of grace that leads us to Christ. So the types of people that were in Jesus' family tree are the very types of people that he came to save. Like me and like you, they're sinners, right? Just like me and you. They're not just Jew, but they're Gentiles. Right, there are people outside that are not Jewish. That's most of us, right? We are Gentile people. Christ came to save not just male but female, right? We are all one in Christ. In Galatians 3, Paul tells that we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so the tree of Jesus shows us who Jesus came to save, right? Sinners. It may not be pretty, and it may be a little unexpected, but in God's absolute sovereignty, right? In his perfect plan, in his perfect will, at just the right time, Christ came. Galatians 4:4, God sent his son. And if you are in Christ, if you've placed your faith in him and he is your king and he is your Lord, then this is your genealogy too, right? You get adopted into this family whenever you place your faith in Christ because of what Jesus has done. Has anybody seen the new show This Is Us on NBC? Anybody? I was thinking there'd be a little bit more. So it's like the most popular show on any network right now. It's being talked about more. It's got more ratings than any of them. And spoiler alert, I'm going to talk about it. So if you haven't seen it, you still have to listen because it's really important. But This Is Us, right? It's a new show on NBC. Talking about more on social media than any other show. It's being watched more than any other ones. And it because I think the reason is because it's not a picture-perfect family, right? It's real life. It's real life. There's heartache, there's hurt, there's pain, there's joy, there's sadness, there's redemption, and we can see ourselves in each character. We can see ourselves in the character. That's why we like stories so much as human beings, right? That's why God revealed himself in a book, in a story, right, that we can get caught up in, that we're a part of. And so that's why we like movies and books and TV shows so much, because we can connect with the people. And this one, it flashes back and forth between adulthood and childhood. And we love it so much because we realize, Russell Moore said this, we wouldn't be who we are if not for the stories that made us. And you know that to be true, right? Everything that's happened in your life, everything that's happened to your family has shaped ultimately who you are. And in the show, there's this guy named Randall. Okay, and he's one of three. There's two sons and a daughter, right? And he's adopted. He's an African American guy, and his parents brought him home from the hospital after they lost one of their triplets. Okay, so the mom went in and was going to have triplets, but they lost one of them. But on the same day, Randall's father dropped him off because they couldn't handle him, and so they took all three babies home. All right, even though one of them was adopted, they treated them all as their own from birth, right? But we see that Randall grew up always wanting to know who his real family was. He always wanted to know who exactly it was his real father and his real mother. He was always asking his parents, because we find out in adulthood that he always felt like he was just a replacement. Right, he felt like he didn't really belong in this family. He didn't really feel like it. He felt like his home should have been somewhere else, and that he didn't really belong or deserve to be there. He felt his whole life that way. And so we pick it up when the kids are like 36 or something like that. And in adulthood, he has this vision of his father who's now dead. He has this vision of him, and he's talking to him as an adult. And he's crying out in anger at his father, who says, you know, he's just upset that why he never told them about his dad. And he's gone through his whole life feeling like he doesn't belong. And Randall's father grabs him by the face and says, Randall, you're not a choice. You're a fact. You're not a choice. You're a fact. And I connected with that so much, because it's as if his father was saying, look, you aren't here by accident. This wasn't just something random. I didn't just pick you out of a lineup. You are here for a specific purpose and for a specific reason. There is a time and a place for what happened, and this is your purpose in life. You are a fact. This is real. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for us, right? When we feel like we don't fit in, when we don't feel like we're really a part of the family of God, whenever we're struggling, right, we have meaning in Christ. And whenever we have a broken and dysfunctional family that doesn't really look the way that we want it to, or the way that we would portray it to other people, right, Christ gives it meaning. And God takes our broken relationships and the things that happen in our past, and he gives them meaning in Christ. And he takes our brokenness, our hurts, our times of depression, and he gives it all meaning in Christ. And we began earlier by talking about identity and how we find our identity, and that's where we'll finish. Because Matthew, as we saw, proved and showed us the identity of Christ. He shows us identity. He shows us that Jesus is, in fact, the King. He is the King, and he is the anointed one, right? He is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. The whole Old Testament points to him, and so we see that this is Jesus' identity. All of life is found in him alone. So do you believe that? Do you agree? Do you believe that Matthew, the argument that Matthew makes here? Because if it's true, if the bold claim of Matthew is true, if Jesus is the King, then it should follow that Jesus is the King of your life. If it's true, if what Matthew has shown us, that Jesus is King, then it should follow naturally that he is the King of your life, because life and purpose is found only in submission to this King. Right? He's not like other rulers. He's not like other kings. He is the good King that we all want, that we all need to submit to. And he changes your life, not just for 1 minute. And he doesn't just change your eternity, though he does, but he changes every minute by minute and your day by day. He changes everything when you submit to his kingship, his rule, his reign. And Jesus is the King, and he's also the Messiah, right, who was to bring salvation to Israel. But not only did Jesus bring salvation to Israel, but he brought it to the whole world, because as we saw, the Jewish Messiah has Gentile blood. That's what Matthew chapter 1 shows us, that the Jewish Messiah has Gentile blood in him because he came to save the whole world. He came to save me and you, although we don't deserve it. All right, he came to redeem a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and guess who that includes? Me and you. And so as we've seen, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your past circumstances. It doesn't matter what your lineage would say. It doesn't matter who your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your 12th great grandpa is. It doesn't matter who they were, right? All that matters is that Christ is the King and that he is the Messiah, that he knows your name, that he gives you a purpose. He adopts you into his family, and when you submit to him as King, it changes everything. Right? The whole Bible points to him as King and Savior, and I wonder if he is yours. Right? And we're gonna start to close here. I'm gonna pray for us, and please, if there's never been a time where you've told somebody that Jesus is your Savior, then we need to make that happen, right? We need to help. We need to know that. We need to disciple you. We need you to grow deeper in your relationship with him, because as him, as King, it changes, right? It doesn't just change your eternity, but it changes your whole life, and that's what I want to see happen. Because Jesus is the King, he is the Savior, and God the Father gives us purpose because of what Jesus has done. We get to be a part of the family of God on behalf of Christ.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.